Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you could join us for Morning Magical, and we're in the Book of Romans today. Woohoo! We've gone to a whole different country, Roman. Ron, Thomas?
Yes. Well, while the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, around 56 to 58 A.D., this is a little history lesson, he wrote his letter to the ecclesias in Rome, which included many who were believing Jews. He begins this epistle by explaining his understanding of the gospel, and he then contrasts it with the Mosaic law. This is an overview of the whole book, really, or the whole letter. Paul examines the judgment and the righteousness of God. We'll see that today. One of the important differences he notes is that under judgment, someone who is righteous under the law is still a sinner, in need of constant redemption via sacrifices. In Christ, though, where we obtain God's righteousness, we are justified and conciliated through grace, even though we still sin. Paul demonstrates our freedom from judgment, sin, and the law, and even death itself, are because of Christ. Paul deals with the trouble that believing Jews had with the idea that Gentiles were included in God's promises to the Hebrew patriarch Abraham. And finally, he goes into various aspects of conduct. So now with that backdrop, just to give us a bit of context for Romans, let's find the jewels in Paul's letter that can benefit us most today. We'll start in chapter 1, but we're going to start clear down in verse 16, where Paul says, "For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well." Notice that the Father's power to save or deliver us from the sentence of death and into aeonian life is contained in the evangel of Christ. But why to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile or Greek? Okay, it's simple. Yeshua came first to save Israel, remember? But it became clear early on in multiple encounters with Gentiles that this blessing was not exclusive to Jews. Of course, you'll remember the Apostle Peter's encounter with the Roman centurion and his family, who were filled with the Holy Spirit upon believing in Christ. Now, this event, you also remember, shocked the Jews, but they had to admit that the Father was playing no favorites. Even when Paul began his ministry, he went first to the synagogues in an attempt to persuade Jews to adopt faith in Christ. Unfortunately for them, Paul's message only offended his Jewish brethren, and they tried to kill him more than once. Paul had no choice but to extend the evangel to the Gentiles, who were far more receptive. You know, interesting to me, as an aside, is that every time we read about a prophet, or in this case an apostle, preaching the word of God, saying what God gave them to say, it's the prophet they put in prison or do whatever they can do to shut him up, as opposed to realizing who he's speaking for and maybe consider that some changes ought to be made. I mean, what? I just keep remembering Jeremiah getting in prison so many times and for doing what? For just saying what God told him. What's that cliche people say? Don't shoot the messenger.
Yeah.
The message isn't going to change. It's so silly. But it happened all over the place during the New Testament after Yeshua rose and the guys went out, finally, and they kept getting in trouble for either saying something or healing somebody or whatever it was.
About that man, Jesus.
Yeah, such a stupid solution to kill the people saying things or try to shut them up as opposed to considering what they're saying. Anyway, that's what happened. You know, it goes on now in religion today. Do you remember, sorry guys for the personal story here, but Barbara and I did some videotaping a long time. This is back in 2009. And this videotaping we did, we hired a professional videographer. And Barbara and I kind of had a face-to-face interview of sorts that was based on the book you now know as Rescuing God from the Rubble of Religion. Was called something else before, and it wasn't as complete as it is today, but never mind. It wasn't too many days. We got all done. We thought all was well. And then a few days later, I think we got a phone call. This lady, she ended up destroying those videotapes because she said she could not have anything to do, let alone go along with, whatever it was I was saying.
The redemption of all mankind.
Right, the salvation of all mankind, for one thing. It was heresy. She used the word heresy. Never mind that that's what the Bible says in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, several times. So don't tell us what the scripture says. And that phrase, savior of all mankind, and another case in one of Paul's letters, when he says God wills that all mankind be saved, you can read that in any Bible, but...
just don't try believing it.
Yeah, just...
And Max...
Oh my gosh, and that
she
guy...
She was the second one.
Oh, she was the second
one. The other
one
was international.
Yes.
Producer.
Yes.
This came to our home.
This guy had done some major films.
He was with me in Sudan. He filmed the Sudan event.
Yeah. He had a problem with it. So he... I don't even remember where he was based, but he flew up with someone else to do audio. He was the producer, and he brought a camera crew who also monitored audio. And the crew, not even Max, the crew, the guy, had a problem with what we were saying and said something to Max. Max said, well, we've got a policy in our company that if anybody has a problem with anything that we are filming, we can shut it down. What?
The kid saw The Shack. The book, The Shack, on our bookcase. That's what started that.
Oh, is that right? He saw the book, The Shack. Man, oh, man.
Christians get offended.
They get...
No wonder Jesus is like, give him a whore any day to preach to.
Yeah, but don't put him in front of the Pharisees.
Don't take him to church. Isn't it amazing that you read Paul's writings and all he went through to play his position. And when you try preaching what he's preaching 2,000 years later, you go through the same stuff.
Yes.
That same unbelieving, for verse 16, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and to the Greek as well. When you break out of whatever the tradition of the elders is that has made the word of God of no effect, whether it was the Jews then or the Christians today, when you go beyond their doctrine, then you go through the same thing.
Yep. Yep. Religion doesn't change.
Man,
it's still religion. That's why they call it Judeo-Christianity.
I wouldn't trade with anybody else, though.
Wouldn't trade what?
I wouldn't trade what we know for anybody's...
No,
religion.
That's what this scripture says. The evangel is the power of God for those who are believing.
Amen.
Which is a little scary when you think of it, because there are, you know, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of Christians who don't even understand this. They don't understand this. And if you were to say it in their church, you'd get thrown out. We have been. It's a miracle that you understood what I was saying, what, 13 years ago, almost. Last Saturday was the anniversary of that encounter. It really is. A Southern Baptist who is preaching?
Knowing that I had to know what you knew because I couldn't be lying to God's kids.
That's just a miracle.
Yeah,
it's a miracle that you didn't just, you know, reject me out of hand.
Well, and then all the times I preached and I would say... So what if God's big enough to save everyone?
I remember hearing that, and then I played it over again. I said, do you realize what you said here?
I tell them, how is it that in Kitty Bible School, they tell you, Jesus loves you, this I know, you get to big church, and you're going to get thrown to hell if you break some rule. Like, which of my kids would I throw to hell just because they didn't do what I told them?
My. Okay, verse 17 now. For in it, the evangel, God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith for faith, according as it is written, now the just one by faith shall be living. That's a quotation from the Old Testament scripture. Throughout the scriptures, in fact, the Father honors those who trust him. That's what faith means in Hebrew. Even when, maybe even especially when, they aren't immediately benefiting from the prophecies of future events. You and I are doing the same thing today, believing in Yeshua and trusting the Father to raise us in the day of the Lord into immortal celestial bodies. Now, Paul's phrase in verse 17, for in the evangel, God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith for faith. It might read a little easier to understand, maybe. God's righteousness is being revealed out of Yeshua's faith in exchange for or as a reward for our faith. Well, we see over and over again throughout the scriptures just how much the Father honors faith. Again, that's trust in Hebrew. He loves being trusted because he is trustworthy. But our trust in him seems especially important to him because it comes in the absence of being able to physically observe his promises firsthand, much less observe him firsthand. Now you might ask, well, wherever was he seen or known firsthand? Well, Moses met with him face to face, or so the scripture reads. Now what that actually meant, we don't know, but they had the law. They had the tablets. They had the physical tablets. They could see what was carved in those stone tablets. They could see the Ark of the Covenant, and if they didn't handle it just right, they'd get struck dead. Same thing happened in the tabernacle. If the priest wasn't dressed just right or whatever, he'd get struck dead. So there were things you could see. Moses hits a rock and water comes out. Never mind the Red Sea parting and walking on dry land. There's stuff that they saw. We haven't seen any of that. You may have no inkling inside you of the Father's pleasure because of your faith, your trust in him and in Christ. Believe me when I tell you, and I know that Paul would echo this, your Father loves you for who you are and loves you even more for your trust in him and all that he's promised. Your faith today carries the importance that Yeshua told the disciples it would when he presented himself to Thomas. I know you'll remember the story from John 20, 27 to 29. This is after Yeshua entered the room where the guys were gathered. He is saying to Thomas, "Bring forth your finger here and perceive my hands, and bring your hand and thrust it into my side, and do not become unbelieving, but believing." Goofball, you've heard from everybody here, but you're not believing? Come on now. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," once he'd done these things. And Jesus said to him, this is verse 29, "Seeing that you have seen me, you have believed." Now listen to this. This is you and me now. Happy are those who are not perceiving and believe. This story is such a good example of how hard it was for Yeshua's disciples to really get who he was and to believe what he said. After all, he was a man with whom they walked side by side for 3.5 years. Still, Thomas had to have a flesh-to-flesh demonstration before he would believe. And for what it's worth, I bet some of the others did too, but they just didn't have the chutzpah to say it. So why are you and I, quote, happy who are not perceiving and believe? It's easy to believe in what or whom you can see or touch. What's to believe? Yeshua is standing in front of you, which is why grace and faith aren't mentioned in the scriptures that refer to future eons. For us today, faith is far from easy. Trusting God is not easy. It's not supposed to be because we cannot see or touch Yeshua, much less the Father. While we're at it, just look at the promises that have come to us through the Apostle Paul's unique revelation. Overwhelming blessings that were unheard of by the other apostles. You know, forgive me for saying this, but those guys got too familiar with him, in too much familiarity with him, because they never went beyond their Judaic roots. They never went anywhere but to the circumcision, but to the Jews, as opposed to Paul. Boy, did he break out of that mold. And I'll just say again that it seems apparent that the Father loves being trusted, especially by those who do so only by his word through others. That's what we're doing. It really is a remarkable phenomenon when you consider it. Now let's go to verse 18. "For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of men who are retaining the truth in injustice." These people, in other words, know better. They know the truth, but who are unrighteous or unjust in how they hold on to it. Because, in verse 19, "that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. For his invisible attributes are descried," meaning, it doesn't say described, it says described. That means we can make them out from the creation of the world. Look around you. being apprehended by his achievements, besides his imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless. These people cannot claim ignorance as a defense, I'm saying, not Paul, because they know better, and they know they know better. In verse 21, Paul says, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify or thank him, but vain, empty were they made in their reasonings, and darkened is their unintelligent heart. Ooh, this is bad. These people have brought upon themselves emptiness in their reasonings and darkness in their hearts. Alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible human being and flying creatures and quadrupeds and reptiles. They're constructing idols, and Lord knows the Father hates idols and idol worship. I was reading a story on the Weather Channel today, and wherever this place is in China, along the Yangtze River, it's 1,200 years old. This statue that's 1,200 years old of Buddha, the floodwaters have reached its feet. If it keeps going, it's going to topple.
They've reached the feet of Buddha?
Oh, no.
In climate change?
Oh dear.
Climate must be changing.
Verse 24, wherefore God gives them over in the lusts of their hearts to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Those who alter the truth of God into the lie and are venerated. Listen to that. These people are admired. They're considered wise, and they're treated as important by other people. And they offer divine service to the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed, Paul says, for the eons. Amen. Among all this insanity, Paul has to insert this, and rightly so. Bless his heart. You understand, don't you, that we're still talking about people who know the truth, yet who behave as if they don't? When the Father, quote, gives people over, unquote, we're looking not at judgment so much as ultimate choices and consequences, to the point that these people are not recoverable in this eon, and possibly the next. I keep going in verse 26 here. Therefore God gives them over, here we are again, to dishonorable passions. For their females, besides, alter the natural use into that which is beside nature. Likewise also the males, besides, leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another. Males with males, effecting indecency. Call that homosexuality today. And getting back in themselves the retribution of their deception, which must be.
We call that AIDS.
This, quote, giving over of people isn't to the devil or an entity named Satan. It's to, quote, the lusts of their hearts, to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves, and, quote, to dishonorable passions. What if the AIDS epidemic was the, quote, getting back in themselves the retribution of their deception, which must be? I'll leave it with you to answer. I'll only point out that no cure has been found for AIDS to this day. Treatment, yes. Extended life spans as a result of treatment, yeah. But no cure. And now this is the doctor in me speaking, the wellness doc. HIV, AIDS, is the solution to a different problem. The problem is the misuse of their own bodies. Just like cancer. Cancer is a solution, not a problem. It's all in whole life, whole health. The problem is, quote, the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Only when someone addresses this problem does the cure become self-evident. Now verse 28. And according as they do not test God to have him in recognition, in other words, no one is recognizing the Father's authority or checking in with him, God gives them over, here we are again, to a disqualified mind. Now these folks are in real trouble because now their minds don't even work right. To do that which is not befitting. Listen to the list that follows. Filled with all injustice, wickedness, evil, greed, distended with envy, murder, strife, guile, depravity, whisperers, vilifiers, detesters of God, outragers, proud, ostentatious, inventors of evil things, stubborn to parents, unintelligent, perfidious, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, to those, verse 32, recognizing the just statute of God, that those committing such things are deserving of death, not only are doing them, but are endorsing also those who are committing them. Just take 10 seconds and look at Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, Minneapolis, and all of the qualities that Paul listed are on public display. We're recording this in 2020. If this is the Father's judgment, it's only so because he has given these people over to a, quote, disqualified mind. Understand that they already disqualified their own minds with their stupidity, but now they've been given over to it. The likelihood of ever recovering from what someone has been given over to is so unlikely that the scriptures don't support the idea anywhere. It's not like you can reach these people. Now, why are we going through all this when our theme is and has been going free? Well, I'll invoke Paul's words here. Quote, not wanting you to be ignorant, brethren and sistren, you and I need to grasp how the Father's indignation shows up as we read in verse 18. This is not Old Testament style judgment. We yet live in the administration of grace. Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended, and the Holy Spirit has fallen. However, when people take on minds that are full of injustice, especially when they know better, idolatry and all the other truly wicked qualities in Paul's list from verse 21 on, the Father simply gives them over, and they completely fall out of any protection from the ravages of this wicked eon that can accrue to such depravity. And they've been given every opportunity to do otherwise. People in this eon have been given every opportunity to accord God the reverence and respect that he is due, if only by virtue of the marvelous creation that surrounds us. When they refuse to recognize him, reject the divine order that he has established, and violate his divine design, especially within their own bodies, then the Father says, okay, you're on your own now. Don't come crying to me when you're dying with diseases you've earned. These people become literally disabled, at least mentally, from any hope of reason or even morality. Lord, help them when he returns. But, having said that, I find no evidence in the scripture that he lifts a finger toward these kinds of people. His reign is with an iron club. I don't have a lot of hope that these kinds of people will survive long within Yeshua's no-tolerance government. At least that's how I read it. Now, let me just say quickly here, most of what we've read today, it doesn't apply to you and me, thank God. And it won't, I pray. But when you scratch your head in abject horror at the scenes playing out every day on this globe, you now know why it's happening. All you and I have to do is to stay focused on Yeshua's face, on the Father's voice. Now, I know we can't see him literally. In our minds and hearts and spirits, depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit for every step you take, and depending on the activity of our own spirits. With all of that, we'll negotiate the remainder of this wicked eon in good shape. Now, one last instruction, if I may. Attend to yourself and leave everyone else alone to attend to themselves. Now, if someone you know and love falls and takes your hand to assist them back up, well, good for you. But if not, let them go. You only endanger yourself by investing more in someone than what they are willing to invest in themselves.
God honors their choices, so how can we not? Unless God puts it on your heart and shows you to offer some sort of intervention. That's the only way you have spiritual accountability.
Well, lifeguards are trained not to immediately rescue someone who's in trouble in the water. They wait until the person stops struggling, because if they go in before that, the drowning person will pull them down too. Now, forgive me, I know this is a bit heavier than the usual morning magical, but I wouldn't be serving you fully by leaving this kind of information out of our discussions. So be of good cheer. You're walking above all this anyway, and God loves your faith. So until next time, may the Father bless you and keep you. May the Father light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Have a great day, y'all. Bye.